Well, good morning again. So glad you're here. Excited to launch this My True Identity series. This is a four-part series, and so I just want to tell you from the top that this is going to build in stages. Maybe you saw the email that we sent out to everybody, but this is just the foundation. And so just to be honest, today is not going to be a whole lot about you. I'm sorry. I know it's your favorite person, right? My favorite person, too. We all like to look in the mirror, right? But today we're going to talk about you a little bit, but we have to set the foundation, set the stage before we can dig in. I can tell you, next week will be more about you. Week three of the series, the 17th of February, will be way more about you than maybe you want it to be. So don't worry, there'll be plenty of you coming. But we're talking about who we are in this series called My True Identity. So thankful that you're here, looking forward to what God has in this. About 20 years ago, a movie came out called The Truman Show. I love this movie. And here's the basic idea of the movie. There's this baby born into a stage. He's born into a movie, basically. They've built this massive set. And this baby is born into this artificial world, and they're filming everything. And so he grows up under a camera, and as far as he knows, it's just a normal life. But everyone around this baby is an actor, every single person. And so everybody loves to watch and see this guy Truman is this baby, right? What's he doing today? What's happening in his life? What's he deciding? What does he enjoy? How is he reacting? What are his relationships? And everybody is so fascinated, this real live play that's being acted out by this person named Truman. So this boy, he grows up, and every now and then there's a clue that something's different. Something's not quite right, and he begins to think, I wonder if everything's straight here, or if there's something else going on. So they would have some mistakes that would happen. And sure enough, finally he decides, you know what, I'm going to try to see. I'm going to push the limits. I'm going to see what happens. He gets in a sailboat and does this. He gets to the end of the world, and his boat hits the side of the wall, and he says, oh, I can't believe it. And he has this moment where he realizes that his fears had come true, that he was in an artificial world. The things that he thought were real all this time were not actually real. And so he's devastated as he comes to grips with the fact that what he thought was real is not, that there was more. But then he gathers himself, and I'm giving the movie away here, but since it's 20 years old, I think it'll be okay. He walks up to the exit, and he says, I'm out of here. And he discovers the real world. He leaves this artificial world, and he goes into the real world. When I saw that, I was like, yes, yes, yes. That's what's going on with us. There is a bigger story happening. And we get so caught up in these things that seem so important and so big right in front of us. And if we can just zoom out, if we can take a step back, and look at the bigger story. Yes, your story's big. It is. But there's a bigger story that's happening. And so that's what we'll do this morning. We'll zoom way back, and we'll see what's happening in the bigger story. And so first of all, we have to understand that when we talk about the bigger story, we're not just talking about the story of the Bible, because there's actually a setting in which the Bible occurs. It's outside of, there are things that happened outside of what we have in the Bible. And so when you look at the Bible, yes, there's this story, like we said the last couple weeks, of God saving the human race. But there were things happening before we showed up. And the Bible gives us some hints every now and then, a little bit of clues of what was existing and what was going on before God began this work involving human beings. At the end of the Bible, it says that we go to be with him and we exist with him forever. So we don't know of anything past what it says in Revelation. But there are clues, and it's very interesting, of some things that were happening before the Bible. And these different elements, and we're not real sure how they all play out. They can move around a little bit because it's not clear. God didn't give us a ton of information, but there are some clues. And so we want to look then at what is going on in the bigger story. What are the things that were happening even before the Bible and the story of us and the human beings and the universe began? What is the larger drama? And so if we're going to start with this and look at the big, big, big story, we have to start with this right here. God. In the beginning, God. And so let's get our little flip chart going. And so as we start to look at this big story, there's something already there. There's something already on the page, and that is God. He was already there. If you're taking notes, you can fill that in the blank there. In the beginning, God. Genesis 1:1 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so somebody created it, and it was God. And it doesn't tell us where he came from. He's just there, and then he creates. And so we know that he was there before the beginning. John 1:1 says it this way. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What does it say about us in that verse? Anybody? Nothing. I'm sorry to break your heart there. There's a bigger story than the one that we're in necessarily, right? It was going before we showed up. And what's happening here? In the beginning was the Word. Who are we talking about when we say the Word? It's Jesus. We talked about that at Christmas. Jesus is there with the Father and the Spirit, and there's this community, this trinity of people, this three persons in one. There's unity and diversity, community, perfect harmony and love, and they're doing just fine. They're doing just fine. And so before anything else was, God was, or I should say God is. He's timeless, and we can't understand that. And so we just have to say, we believe. We can't know that because it's outside of us. How would we explain that? How would we say, okay, here's how God could be eternal? We can't even wrap our minds around that. For me, I try to think of it this way. If I was going to try to explain that, it would be like me asking a dog. Anybody here have a puppy or a dog? Okay, yes, Sam. So what's your dog's name? Lucy? Okay, so what if we went to Lucy? And we said, hey, Lucy, could you tell me about Sam? What would Lucy say? Ruff. Maybe, right? Or Lucy may just say, give me something else to eat, because that's what the job, that's the relationship here, right? You just take care of me. You see, Lucy can't even speak the same language we speak, much less tell us about us, because Lucy's existence is different than Sam's existence. The puppy doesn't understand human beings because we're different. So whenever we try to explain God and his existence, it's the same. We can't even we're not even on the same level. His existence is different from ours. And so we have to just understand, okay, we can't explain how he got here, but we're okay with that because we know he's totally different than we are. It's completely different. And the Bible, as the Bible goes through and talks about all these things, the Bible just assumes that God is there. The Bible doesn't have a problem with this. And so here's how the Bible talks about it. In Psalm 19:1, I love this verse. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. And so basically, if you just go out and look at the night sky, you say, wow, there must be somebody who put this all together. Hebrews 3:4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Again, if it's here, God must have put it here because he's the builder. Romans 1:20 says it this way, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they're without excuse. Romans 1 is talking about people who say, I don't think there's a God. And he says, no. It's obvious. If you just look around, it's obvious that there is a God. And so we start off, as we begin, we just have to know that in the story, before we can begin anything else, God is there. And so we have God in the story. But then something else happens in the story. And we believe that this is the next one. It's not completely clear all that was happening. But we believe the next thing, most likely, was that he made these guys. God made the angels. I don't know how he did that. Not sure exactly when that happened, but it seems to be the next piece in the story. God creates these amazing beings called angels. And how do we know that God created the angels, and why would we say it's next? Well, in Job 38, we have a little clue of why we would say this. In Job 38, God and Job are having a conversation. You see, Job was upset with God, and he thought he had a reason to gripe at God. And so he had a few complaints, and then God comes back to Job and says, let me ask you a few questions, and here are a couple of those questions. Where were you, verse 4, when I laid the foundation of the earth? Okay, so he's talking about creation. Tell me if you understand. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Okay, so what God is saying to Job is that when I created everything, when I put the earth into existence, there were some people watching and cheering the process. Who was it? The sons of God. Well, who's that? That's the angels. And so we know before the universe was created, before all the rest of us were created, God must have made the angels somewhere along the way. And so the angels are there. And what does the word angel mean? The angel means messenger or agent. And so God made the angels. Again, we're not even here yet, but this is happening in this bigger story. What's their job? Psalm 103:20. Bless the Lord, O you his angels. This is their job, to bring blessing to the Father. You mighty ones, okay, all right, we're learning more, who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. So he's saying to the angels, hey, do your job, bring glory, bring honor, obey what God says. Okay, so again, whenever we look at the story so far, where are we? We're not here yet, but things are happening in the spiritual realm. As far as we know, we don't know of physical things, living physical things existing. In Genesis 1, verse 2, it says the Spirit moved over the waters, and so there's something physical maybe in the water. We don't know what that means, but it looks like everything that's living at this point is spiritual. Okay? The living beings are all spiritual. That was first. That was first. We'll come back to this in a little while. Okay, so what is the next thing? Well, the next thing that God made, as far as we can tell, we're not real sure, but it looks like the next thing that God made is the universe. So then God makes all this stuff, and this is where Genesis 1 kicks in. And we have the story of God creating everything. We're not exactly sure the time between these two, but again, God makes the universe. And so you can write that in there. God created the universe. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And so the galaxies, he speaks them into existence. Our solar system, he puts into existence. Our earth, he creates. Pretty amazing. And then in the 6 days, it talks about all the different the animals, the creatures that are made. And so all these things, God creates. All this diversity. Wow. Now these are things that we can see in the physical realm. Okay, now we're picking up what's going on a little bit. And so God creates the universe. And then on the last day of him creating the universe, on the sixth day of the creation, he makes... Okay, can we give ourselves a hand? We're finally in the story. Give yourselves a hand. Yay! Enter human beings. Now we're here. Now the real story starts, right? No. It's been going on for millions of years already. We just finally get to see what's happening. And so God creates humans. He breathes life into us. God created humans. Genesis 1:26 says it this way. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." And so he says, we're to be made in his image. Whenever God took the dust in Genesis chapter 2 and formed it into a human being, the first man, Adam, it says he made us in his image, in his image. And so what does it mean for us to be made in his image? The Latin is imagio Dei, in the image of God. Does that mean God looks like this? He's got 10 fingers, 10 toes, I mean, 2 ears. Is this how God looks? No, I think it's more than that, because we know that God is spirit. And so whenever we think about being made in the image of God, I believe it's that we have 3 parts to us, like God does. God's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so I believe we also have 3 parts to us. We have our body, our soul, and our spirit. And the soul is made up of the mind, the will, and the emotions. And so we have these three parts in our makeup, and I believe that reflects the image of God, the Trinity of God. Okay, so how does that set us apart from the rest of creation? How does that make us different? Well, again, I believe that animals have the body and the soul. Obviously, they have a body. We can see that. But we also know that they have a mind, right? Animals think. They have a will. They make decisions. They have emotions. We can see them be sad or happy, right? And so animals have those things, but animals don't have that other part, the spirit, this way to connect with God, to have relationship with God. And so we are like him. We're made in his image in that we can have relationship. We can enter into and participate in the spiritual realm, not just the physical realm. And so we are created in his image. And so what does God tell us to do? Well, it says our job is to have dominion. He said that in verse 26, to provide leadership over all things. Again, in verse 8. So like God is the guide of all things. He said, you're to be the stewards, the ones that have dominion over the earth, to guide with wisdom. It says in verse 28, then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And does that mean we're supposed to abuse the earth? No. We should be good stewards of it. Take good care. Be thoughtful about how we're treating the earth. We're supposed to be wise in this. He says, be fruitful and multiply. So as God is creating, he says, we're supposed to be fruitful. Amen to reproduction, right? It's not a bad thing. Before anything bad came along, God invented this idea. So it's good. Go for it. Reproduce. Be fruitful and multiply. He says, fill the earth. He says, subdue it. Have dominion. And so basically we lead well. We guide the earth. And what does that look like? Well, just a practical thing. You know, our daughter Ellie has a special way with animals. And I don't know how she does it, but this is a chicken that's at my grandparents' house. And this chicken runs away from everybody. And so we went to visit, and so she wore the chicken down. And as she says, I tamed the chicken. And here she is holding the chicken, right? None of the rest of us can do that, but she eventually got to where there was this relationship. And that's what I think about when I think about having dominion of the earth, is how do we harness, how do we guide, how do we make the most of earth and all the animals and all the resources, not trash it, not ruin it, not destroy it, make the most of it like God has with us. We need to do the same thing with the earth. That's our command from God because we're made in his image. So that's where we are so far. God creates the angels, creates the universe, creates us along the way, but then something bad happened. There was one of the angels whose Hebrew name was Halael, and that means bright one. King James Version translates his name as Lucifer, and he decided that he should be right there with God. He should be the boss. And so one of the angels named Halael decided that he was going to rebel. Isaiah chapter 14 talks about that occurrence, and it says it like this: how you are fallen from heaven, O day star, son of dawn, the bright one. How you are cut down to the ground who laid the nations low. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you are brought down to Sheol, to the far reaches of the pit. Ezekiel 28 also talks about what happened to this angel. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. So this angel had full access to God. He got to have relationship and see the amazing beauty and the power and the glory of God. And yet, what happened? You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. And so now, in the story, we have a new player, a new agent, and that is one of the angels. We don't put him equal to God because there's no comparison here. But over here now, we have a new player and a whole new game. And Satan, his new name is, has now established himself as a rebel against God. And we have to understand this part of the story. It's part of what happened. Satan was expelled from heaven. Now you hear sometimes that he was fallen. Well, he fell because he was thrown. He rebelled against God, and so God says, you're gone, you're out of here. The word Satan actually means adversary. He decided, I'm going to oppose God. And not only did Satan go, but one-third, listen to this, one-third of the angels of heaven who spent time with God also decided to go with him. And so now he has his own agents, and we call those guys demons. And so now, for the first time, we have conflict in the story. Up until this point, no conflict. Everything was unified and at peace. But now we have conflict. And it's an incredible rivalry, these two going against each other. I think about great rivalries. You know, you think about different teams over the years in sports. And I try not to use a lot of sports illustrations because we all come from different places. But if there's one sport that's worldwide, what is it? What you call football, right? And which teams are the biggest rivalry? Probably these two, right? Real Madrid and Barcelona. Oh. So you have this huge rivalry going against each other. These guys are constantly, oh, who's going to be the best? Who's going to win? Who's going to be the one? And that's what's happening in the spiritual realm, except it's not even close, actually. When you look at the contest that's going on, you're not even on the same playing field. So it's not fair, actually, when you try to compare these two. In fact, we know that God isn't really fighting. When he decides to fight, it's over fast. It's over very, very quickly. Okay, but Satan's doing everything he can to oppose God. And so it's not exactly like the Real Madrid and Barcelona rivalry. But then what does that mean for us? Where are we in this rivalry? Where do we fit in this contest? I told you it wasn't going to be a very fun day for you, right? You're the ball. Congratulations. You're the one in the middle. We're caught in the middle. And so that's not a fun place to be. But that's where we are. That's what's actually happening. These two are after us, and it's not always the same way. What does God want for us? This is what God wants for us. He loves us. He's proud of us. We're going to learn more about that next week. But what does Satan want for us? Well, Satan wants to take us out. He wants to destroy us. He doesn't want us on his side, actually. Okay? He will use us. He will take advantage of us, and we'll see more about that next week. But his real desire for us is to destroy us. Why is that? Do you realize, do I realize that our very existence is a witness to the power and the glory of God? I remember having a conversation with a worship leader one time about worship and different ways that people lead worship. And we were talking about people who are singing like satanic songs. People who are singing songs worshiping Satan with their voices. And you know what we realized as we were talking? We said, even as these guys or gals are singing songs to Satan, they are still glorifying God. Why? Because the ability to create sound. Their vocal box was God's idea. The brain to be able to put words together was God's idea, and Satan knows that. So even when they're saying good things to Satan, they're actually praising God. When you breathe a breath, it's a miracle. And Satan hates that because he hates everything from God. That's why he wants to destroy you. He's not your friend. His ideas, his temptations are not for your good. They're to destroy us. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's for next week. But here's where we have to come back and just understand that God is spirit. God is spirit. He's in a different realm than we are. And this may be your end of the world moment this morning, where you thought everything was cool, everything is great, and then boom, the boat runs into a wall that you thought was, oh. And that's for you to see that God is spirit. And so what we're in, what we're walking through, what we see every day in the physical realm is not the real story. Here's a statement I hope you can grab onto. The spiritual world is the foundation of the physical world. You say, no, that's a bunch of weird words. No, write that in and think about this. The spiritual world, the spiritual realm is the foundation of the physical. You see, many times we think about the spiritual realm like this, right? We've got our lives, we've got all these things going on, and we have this little section that we put over here for spiritual things. The spiritual things are a small part of our life, but that's completely false. The reality is our life is a tiny speck on this major game of the spiritual realm that's going on. It's massive, and it's the real one. It's the real one. And until we understand and the light switch goes on in our head about this, we're not going to win. Yeah, the world may say we're winning, but in the real game, in the real story, we won't make it. We won't have success. We won't get a chance to move forward. So, what about is it for you? How is it for you? What about you? Is the spiritual world a little sector? Or do you understand, okay, this is the real story, and I have a little part to play. The spiritual world is the foundation of the physical world. And so we look at this and say, oh, you know what? There really is. There's this bigger story going on. And I want to know about that story. I want to understand that story and know my role for that story. And so the first thing is just to answer this question this morning. Do I actually believe this? Or does this fit in the books with the three little pigs and Icarus and, you know, all these other crazy little legends we heard about as children? Do I really believe this? We call this a biblical worldview. Do I see the world as the Bible describes, that it's God's world? It's God's everything, and we fit in his story. So the big question this morning, do I really believe this? Or do I just think, oh, it's a cool story? And then going forward from that, we have two questions that we can apply, we can leave with this morning. The first one is this one. Am I bearing the image of God well? Am I bearing the image of God well? Am I having dominion? Am I leading well? Am I stewarding well the image of God, the dominion that I'm supposed to have in my surroundings? Are you leading well? Do you look like God? When you walk in the room, do people sense, oh, something good just changed in the room? Can people tell something's different about you? Are you bearing the image of God well? And the second question is this one. Am I advancing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness? Which side am I advancing today? Am I helping what God wants or am I helping what Satan wants today? Which kingdom am I advancing? In your bulletins, there's a quote that I love from Leo Tolstoy. It says this, in the spiritual realm, nothing is indifferent. Nothing's indifferent. What is not useful is harmful. Everything matters. So many times I catch myself, other people saying, oh, it doesn't matter. It does matter. It does matter. It makes a difference. Which kingdom are we advancing with our minutes each day? Each day. Am I bearing his image well? Which kingdom am I advancing with my life today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Father, we thank you that when we step back and look at the big picture, we see something amazing, and that is an all-powerful, all-existing, all-good, all-loving, incredibly creative God. That you are there. We can't look further back than you. And that's not a scary thing because you love us. And we thank you, Father, for that. But Lord, as we look at the bigger picture, it's a little frightening maybe. To just see, oh wow, what I do makes a difference. But Father, I pray that that will encourage us and spur us on to make the most of every minute that you give us, every second we have in this story, may we play our part well. May we fulfill the role that you have given us to be your agents, to be the ones bearing your image. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus, even though we haven't gotten to him in our discussion yet. We thank you that we know your love because of Jesus. And if there's someone here this morning who has not yet received his gift, I pray that today they would join the family of God and say yes to the gift that Jesus offers, forgiveness, resurrection from the dead, life forever with you. And Lord, I pray that they will receive that and begin to journey with you. Thank you, Father, for the chance to look at this story. And I thank you for the things that are ahead. I pray that you'll work in each of our hearts individually as we gather in small groups. Help us as we process and talk about this to land on the truth of who you are and what that means for us. We pray this in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Would you stand together? We're going to worship.